Strooms. I have a devotional from the 1700s my father gave me, and it's reflections of Yahweh's creations. And it's not only really, really articulate, but it's very condensed. It's like 1.5 pages, 2 pages. This guy is able to cram everything into it. My niece is getting ready to do a play, and they have to keep cutting things out because there's not enough time for it. So Strooms able to get a lot of stuff in 1 or 2 pages. But I believe it was a February 15th devotional as I was reading it. It said, you have all these creations and you have man, and he goes, look at the lion, how fast it is and how powerful it is in its muscles, and the speed of a cheetah or the majesty of a horse. Think about some of these animals. As soon as they're born, some of them are independent. A chicken, all it needs is a wing to hide underneath. Snakes, these other things, they're completely independent, ready to go. And then it went on to explain that some carnivores are very helpless when they're born, but it's just for a period of time, because then the polar bear becomes one of the biggest carnivores on the planet. And then he compared it to man. And when you compare man as a beast to other beasts, we're very below par. We're not fast, we're not strong in comparison. We can't swim fast, we can't fly. And then he went on to explain the difference between man and the beast. As he said, but none of the beasts are created to live twice. Man, the image of Yahweh, was created for 2 lives. It's your choice. You can live like a son of Elohim, and there's a resurrection, and there's a judgment, or you can live like a beast. And that's the story of almost all of this, the people who choose on a day-to-day basis. Some people start off great, Saul, and they choose to live like a beast, because does a beast think about a resurrection? No. Is there a resurrection for animals? No. Is there a resurrection for people? Absolutely. And there's a second death also. But how they live, they're choosing to live like a beast. Yahweh gave man freedom of will. And so this is going to be looking at some of those things. So we're turned to Genesis chapter 1. Choose you this day. Yahweh said that through Moses. Death and life are set before you. Choose life. The blessings and the cursings, choose. But you're not free from the consequences. On Genesis chapter 1 is the first account of creation. Adam and Eve in the second chapter is the second account of creation of Adam and Eve. The first account is in chapter 1. And somebody read 26 through 27.
Okay. And Elohim said, let us make man, or Adam, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the heavens, and over the tame beast, and over all the land, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the land. And Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them.
And Elohim blessed him. And Elohim said to him, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth on the land. And if you skip down to verse 37. And Elohim saw everything which he had made, and lo, it was very good. So it was evening and it was morning, the what day? The sixth day. And if you go over to verse 24, is the beginning of the sixth day. And Elohim said, let the land bring forth living souls after its kind, tame beasts, creeping things. So my father would have pointed this out. Man wasn't the only thing created on the sixth day. The beasts were created. It was also my father that pointed out, as man's choice to live like a beast or live like the image of Elohim. And so as Yahweh says, in the beginning he created twins, neither of them had navels. Yahweh's image, a male and a female, and he gave it to them. Genesis 2 is a marriage, as far as we know. But here's one, go do it. And both of them are created in the image. And what would they do? What would they choose to live like? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Adam, mankind, is also the same word for Adam, the proper noun, or Adam. And so when Yahweh will talk about man in Genesis, it's the same word as Adam, too. So the translators will capitalize Adam, and they put man, depending on the context. Let me see, let me get there. 1 Corinthians 15. And if somebody would read 47 through 49 for me.
Okay. The first man...
And the word man, in the Hebrew, could be Adam. And so some translations will say Adam. So the first Adam, or first man, go ahead.
47?
Yeah.
The first man of his ground earth, the second man of his is of heaven. As the man of earth, such also the man of earth. And as the man of heaven, such also the man of heaven. And even as we have borne the image of the man of earth, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven.
I guess in 45, it's going to talk about the last Adam. I'm sorry, verse 45. Thus also it is written, the first man, Adam, being a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is going to sum up the second Adam, the second who came to fix the curse of Genesis 3. Because the first Adam, did he choose to be obedient to Yahweh? Mm-hmm. Or did he choose his wife? He chose his wife. His wife is completely deceived. Yahweh would have dealt with that somehow. But he's a just Elohim. But his son, it was rebellion. Was Adam thinking about a rebellion or a resurrection? There was no resurrection then. But was he thinking about meeting Yahweh when he rebelled? No, he's thinking about immediate gratification. And that's what he got. When Cain murdered Abel, was he thinking about meeting Yahweh? No. Looking to the left, looking to the right, no, he's going to see this thing. He convinced himself. Jesus Christ said it too. You're deceiving yourself. When Abel's dead, at the funeral, they would have said there's a resurrection. It says in Genesis 3:15, but Cain, was choosing to live like a beast. Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, instead of choosing his mom, Mark 3:35, who is my brother, my sister, my mother, our Lord and Savior chose, well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. So we look at some of the stuff that's created and the things that are... Why would you even put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in there? Can you imagine people saying that, mocking the word? Why would you even do it? Without faith, it is impossible to be what?
Well-pleasing.
Well-pleasing. The purpose of Adam and Eve is to produce faith. The tree was to produce fruit. Your job, Adam and Eve, my children, is to produce faith. And obey, subdue the land. And how they produce faith in that area? Don't eat. And so it can be very reverse. And even as we look at some of the stuff that we can imagine, they were made in the image of Elohim, Yahweh, right? What do people think of Yahweh as? He's sitting on a throne doing whatever he wants. And nobody's outworking Yahweh. Nobody... Who has given more, the Son or the Father? What is more difficult, to ask for you to die on a cross for the sins of the world, or ask your righteous Son who never did anything wrong and watch him be nailed to the cross? There's a difference here. And what Yahweh was asking Adam and Eve to do was to be like him. He's a giver. He serves. Nobody has served more than our Creator. But it's up to us to choose to be so and to produce that faith. And the second Adam who came 4,000 years later, and how would he learn what he was supposed to do? Well, he came downloaded with all the apps. No faith that way. No. He came from a perfect sperm put into Miriam or Mary's egg. And how did he know what he was going to have to do? He had to read the book, the same as you and me. He had to produce faith. And he read through the stories of Joseph, of Saul, David, Jeremiah. Can you imagine how lonely Jeremiah's life would be? And if Jeremiah was thinking about his life as a beast, would he have done it? No! I'm all by myself. I got one guy. I got Baruch. Where is he? Would he have done it? Is that what a beast would do? No. Jeremiah was doing it in hope of a what? Resurrection. And not just the resurrection. His father was, our father was watching him. And so we watch these people who stayed the course. And then when Christ was ready, about 30 years old, he was prepared because he had studied and studied and studied. And he was ready to produce that fruit. But what would it be? What would happen with most people if they would have been given the authority that Jesus Christ would have had? What would they have done? And we're going to see what the second Adam did. The second Adam did what the first Adam was supposed to do. Somebody read 1 through 3, or 1 through 2.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, indeed, seeing that we also have been circling us so great a cloud of witnesses, stripping off every encumbrance and the easily entangling sin, with endurance let us be running the race that is lying before us, looking away unto our faith's princely leader and perfecter, Yahushua, who in consideration of the joy lying before him, endured a cross, shame despising, and on the right hand of the throne of Yahweh hath taken his seat.
So my father just read something of platitudes. Most Christians, they don't know the scriptures. They never read the book. They read devotionals. And one of the guys said, I don't need rewards to be obedient. I'll do anything for my Lord and Savior. And my father was like, speak in tongues and interpret. Oh, you're not going to do that? Have some reverence. So you shouldn't say anything. At least with him, we should be like, I'm not going to say those things. But I don't need those rewards. Are you greater than Jesus Christ? Because Christ didn't die on the cross because he felt like it to his Father. It says the joy that was set before him. And where was he put? At the right hand. So you must be, you're exalting yourself, probably not consciously, you're exalting yourself above your Lord and your Savior. Oh, no, I would never do that! You say you don't need anything, and it's BS. It means nothing. It means nothing. It's a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy telling a woman he loves her and he'll die for her. No, you won't. You won't even finish high school. Yeah, it sounds good. It sounds so good, but it's garbage. But second Adam, what did he say? What did he do? He laid himself, his life down. And that's what Yahweh's doing for us. And Yahweh had been doing through all this, is Yahweh laying his own life down, giving to people and helping them who didn't deserve it. Here's his family. And what did Jesus Christ do? Yehoshua Mashiach? Did he choose to live like a beast? He chose to live like his father, an Elohim, in hope of a resurrection. And they're reuniting. Who is writing your story? We'd like to think we're writing our own story, especially when we get in an argument or you get in trouble. Wait till you get pulled over by a police officer. You start rehearsing your story real quick. Go into the principal's office. You start to think, I'm going to get my story right. Well, at the end of this life, who's writing your story? It's not you. And nothing gets missed. And if for those who choose to live like a son of Elohim, that is our hope. That nothing goes unmissed. And what is he going to write and record? Well, nobody noticed. Even greater. I got to help somebody recently. I got to do some really incredible things. But then I was hearing my father. He said, my father started talking about to him who gives in secret. And I went, oh man, it could have been so much better if I would have kept my mouth shut. I wanted to give a testimony to help people. But to him, if you give in secret. And what is that? To give in secret. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. To love your enemies doesn't make sense. It makes faith. But our Lord and our Savior, what did he do? He chose to live like his Father. And inside of us, we're going to look at, we have both DNAs inside of us. Think of it out with a mother and a father. I got a mother who's a people person. She loves to talk. I have a father who is an analyst. He's a studier, he's a professor. And there'll be times that I go, well, I'm kind of like my mom here. Then over here, I'm more like my dad. I'm like my mom, I really like people. But when it comes down to doing right or wrong or fighting, I'm going to fight like my dad would. And we have both those things. Now, we have Christ inside of us, and we have the beast inside of us. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at it. So we can say, why did Adam do that? It's a good question. Why are you doing it? Why am I doing it? If we choose the lust of the flesh, why did you do it? And then we should look back and go, okay, I missed it. And we're going to miss it. And we don't have to be perfect. But if we know where we're going, and we remind ourselves where we're going. I do retirement planning for people, wealth. I sit down and I paint pictures and I draw pictures. Do you know where you're going? A lot of people, they have no idea where they're going. They're going to round their money like this. They're never going to get to retire. And I can't coach them. Then I got to meet somebody else. He's in his early 30s. And when I paint a picture about his retirement at 55, wow! You should hear how excited this guy gets. He's a doctor now. He's been broke his whole life. He just started getting paid. He has six figures in student loans. And you know where he's choosing to use his brain? I want to be retired by 55. He's choosing. What would most people do if they had that? If I would have been me, I probably wouldn't have been that disciplined. I would have spent it on, I'm going to get a Maserati or I'm going to get a Ferrari or something. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Somebody read that for me.
For the flesh coveteth against the Ruach, but the Ruach against the flesh. For these unto one another are opposed, lest whatsoever things you chance to desire, these you should be doing.
And so in verse 16 it says, I say moreover, by the Ruach be walking, and fleshly coveting you will in no wise fulfill. Think of it. Adam, the first Adam. Now there's only one sin attributed to him. That's it. It's in the records. What evidence do you have? What else did he do? We got nothing. So I'm not going to pick on him because there's a lot more than one in my life. How about you? How many you got? However, we have this man, Adam, who's in our flesh, and we can think of him as an individual, and he and Christ don't get along at all. And the scriptures say there will never be a truce. Your flesh will tell you, oh yeah, we'll get along. We'll get to that later, but it's never going to. In verse 19, here's the war that's going inside of us. Manifest, however, are the works of the flesh. And I like to say this, the fruit of the flesh, because right after this, in comparison and contrast, Yahweh's going to show the man inside us, there's a fruit of the Spirit. Right here, I'm going to say, this is the fruit of Adam. However, are the works of the flesh, which indeed are fornication, which is sexual immorality, which is sexual activity outside of marriage. Don't touch a woman like a wife. Impurity, wantonness, idolatry, enchantment, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, factions, divisions, parties. Parties are just dividings, envying, drunkenness, reviling. Actually, that sounds a lot like college, doesn't it? A lot of fun. Who is it? That's your old man. And don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to have those urges. And it's not don't do it because you're not going to enjoy it. Don't do it because you're going to enjoy it. I remember this one guy when I was in high school died of heroin. Not somebody I knew, but he was an up-and-coming artist. And Yahweh went, how powerful is heroin? That this guy threw away everything. Just like that. And I go, don't mess with it. And here's Yahweh's warning us about these things. So there's a first Adam. You can live like him, and I blow it. I just had outbursts of wrath with my computer. My niece called me. and such things as this. And then we go down. But keep reading. And such as to which I forewarn you, even as I have forewarned you, that they who such things as these do practice shall not inherit Yahweh's rule. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, graciousness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things as these, there is no law. But anyways, you have both those things into you. What are you going to manifest today? What are you going to exercise today? In the gym, if you don't use it, you lose it. And it happens physically, too, for people. The reason why people start losing their muscles and stuff when they're in 70s or 80s, they don't use it. You have to use it. And Yahweh is teaching us exercise the fruit. Be intentional. Be intentional to exercise the fruit. And if you're intentional to exercise the new man that is inside you, then you'll have a heads up on the rest of this crap. Outburst of wrath. And I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen there. And if it does pop up, distance yourself. That wasn't me anyways. Where did that come from? That's the genetics of Adam and Eve. I rebuke you. I have nothing to do with that. I'm sorry, Father. It wasn't in this vessel, but I took care of it. He's like, good. I used to feel guilty about it. Not anymore. I just clean house. It's like killing a cockroach. Now, we think about these two things. Are you going to live like a beast or like a son of Elohim? Now look at 6 verse 7. Be not deceiving yourselves. Yahweh is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, the same shall reap. We're going to reap. That's either really good news or really bad news. Or it's, some people, they don't even know. And if you don't know how you're going to be reaping, it's going to be very poor news. You should be sowing in faith. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows with blessings shall reap with blessings. We should be each day going, I can't wait. For what? For the resurrection. And for me to go before my... I won't get to see Yahweh, I'll get to see the glory of Him, but I'll be at the feet of Yehoshua somehow, probably face down, and He's going to say, let's watch a movie of your life. Who edited this? And it doesn't literally say that, but this is kind of my way of getting ready. Now when we feel like there's nobody with me, I'm all by myself, what's the point? Go to verse 9. And in doing that which is honorable, let us not be faint-hearted, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He just said in verse 7, Yahweh's not mocked. Did you sow in righteousness? You'll reap. He's not mocked. Did you do what was right? He's not mocked. You're going to reap. Don't grow faint. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And he's told his, Jesus Christ told his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter Yahweh's rule. Peter's like, whoa, time out. We gave up everything. Well, we don't need anything because we'll just do whatever you want because we love you. Is that what Peter said? He went, no, you're going to have to give us something here. And what did he say? 12 thrones. You guys will have 12 thrones. Let's get busy. What thrones will we inherit? Turn to Ephesians 4. And it was neat also in Galatians 5. The son of Adam. Adam means dirt. It's the same thing. He's a dirtbag. Don't listen to your dirtbag. Don't be a dirtbag. There's a dirtbag in there. And when you're dirtbag and you have an inflammation, rebuke it. Live a God thinketh no evil. There is no outburst of wrath. I'm sorry, Father. Then clean it up. Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians 4, 2. Actually, we don't have to go there. I'll tell you so I don't go too long. Ephesians, Romans 6, 6. 6, 6, 6. 6, beast. 6, man. Mark of the beast, 666. So the easy ways of remembering things. But in Romans 6:6, it says that our old man was crucified together with him. Why? Why was our old man crucified with him? Why? In order that the sinful body might be made powerless. Is your sinful body being made powerless each day? If we are so focused on our final examination, guess what's going to happen with everybody else? I can't worry about them. They're on their own. Because I got a lot of stuff to do here. And every once in a while, there's going to be people following us. Sometimes there's not going to be anybody following us. But if we're so focused on who we are following, we won't get distracted with what everybody else in the class is doing. You ever seen somebody take tests? They start doing this. I've been there. Then you have the people that sit at the front of the classroom or whatever. They're ready for it. Guess what they do? They're not looking anywhere. They're focusing because the information is in there. In order that your sinful body might be made powerless, that we no longer should be servitude or a slave to sin. What did Pharaoh, was he a slave to? Flesh, his sin. The wages of sins is death. 6:24. All this life, the fear of death, how can you get away from it? And Yahweh said, deliver us to crucify it. Ephesians 4:22 says, in the morning, strip off as regardeth the former behavior of the old man, who corrupteth himself his deceitful covetings. You meditate on that in the morning, He goes, I need to talk to you about your roommate this morning. Who? I live by myself. He corrupteth himself with deceitful covetings. He's in there, Aaron.
He is?
Yeah, and if you don't identify him, he's going to sucker punch you and you're going to fall. But if you get up in the morning and say, there are some genetics in there, you come out, I'll punch you in the face. You're not getting any real estate here. No deceitful covetings, and you start going, Yahweh's coming back. And the thing with Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, he didn't know when his ministry was going to begin. Because I don't know of any scripture that says it's going to begin on this date. Because the scriptures do say he was about 30. Was that anywhere in the book? Not that I know of. But we do know that a lot of ministry started about 30. Or 30, right around there, right? So he kind of had an idea when, it's done, man. That's all I got. When's it done for you? Do you know when Christ is coming back? Or may? It's a pop exam. Use that to your benefit. There's a lot of work to get done. What's the point of studying scripture if you don't get to share it to anybody? It's to prove, to show yourself approved. To say, I'm ready for my test. I studied that. Do you know in the new, after the resurrection, there's a 1,000-year kingdom where there's mortals and we won't die anymore because we've been resurrected, but there'll be mortals and we're going to be there. I like to think we're going to be like the angels. We're going to be helping people. Hey, Gideon, get up! Get to work! Here are the rest of these things. And what do you think we're probably going to be doing the rest of our life? Yahweh loves His Word. He loves His Word. He loves His Word. And I bet you we'll be quoting scriptures everywhere. And so why am I studying all this? I don't necessarily know. I don't need to know. But if I paint a picture of a place where we're going, that I'm going to be quoting scriptures in my new job, the 1,000-year kingdom. I got to get good at this. And the new job is not going to be, well, in order to teach here at a big mega church, you got to go to seminary and you got to bow down to three gods in one. That's how you got to. Really? Well, because in the 1,000-year kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to be doing the auditions. And he goes, what did you do? What did you teach? Yeah, he's not teaching. Hot dog man right there. What, this guy, well, he's got a mega church. What did he teach? The dead are alive. There's three gods in one. He told people not to speak in tongues. He told people that when they die, they go to heaven. Aborted babies go to heaven. He's not teaching anything. Because there's going to be teachers in a 1,000-year kingdom. What is he going to do? A shoeshine boy. Or something. But if you can't trust you with teaching the word here, how can you trust there? Can he trust you and me? Daniel chapter 4 is an example. Of a beast and an Elohim, son of Elohim. 49. And I like to look at this, and I read this over and over time about Nebuchadnezzar, what's getting ready to happen to him. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I glanced through my life, and I can't take credit for it because I don't have a photographic memory. But Yahweh reminded me of times when I rebelled, like Nebuchadnezzar. That something's like, you better get this right. And I looked at him, and I lost. So we look at Nebuchadnezzar, what an idiot. How many times have you rebelled? And he warned you. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be warned. And what's neat is, as I was going to the book of Daniel, I'll try not to go off on a tangent. Why was Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Because Yahweh gave him a kingdom. Yahweh gave him this kingdom. And Yahweh's going to warn him when you get cocky. Anybody know a scripture about being cocky? Can anybody recite something here? Luke 4:11 or 14:11?
No, I don't know that.
Oh, go ahead with one.
1 Peter 5:5-6. Yahweh against the haughty arrayeth himself, whereas unto the lowly he giveth favor. Be made lowly, therefore, under the right hand of Yahweh, that he may lift thee up in due time.
That was the one I was going to say.
And this was Dad's teaching last week. That is an easy one because it's like a date. 14:11. Luke 14:11. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that abases himself shall be exalted. I think every man and woman, mankind, exalts himself at one point or another. You don't have to learn the hard way. You humble yourself and you will be humble. And can you imagine Yahweh and the angels watching Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, washing the disciples' feet? And maybe they could see what's going on in his mind, in the back of his mind, the torture that's getting ready to happen. Isaiah 61, and he's thinking this, and he's washing their feet. Is that somebody exalting himself? Actually, it was very forward to Peter. Don't wash me, I'll wash you. Philippians 2 says, esteem each other superior. Man, my dad, when he discovered that with the Rothschild, he said that, man, that was really irritated me. I could see people higher than myself. I think I read that in the King James. But superior? When we see people as superiors, when we correct people as they are our superiors, guess what we're starting to learn? How to be an Elohim, a son of Elohim. And it's not natural. But if you practice it, and you do it with intention, like investing, then you're ready. But here in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. The last time he had a dream, it was good news. Now he has a dream. They get Daniel again, and Daniel's going to say, oh, man. Let's see here. And we're going to go down to verse 24. And this, chapter 4, 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and the decree of the Most High is this that hath come upon my lord the king, that thee are they going to drive forth from among men, and along with the wild beasts of the field shall they be thy dwelling, and the grass of the oxen will they suffer thee to eat, and the dew of the heaven will they suffer thee to be drenched, and seven seasons shall pass over thee, until thou hast come to know, until you humble yourself, abase yourself, come to know that the Most High hath dominion over the kingdom of men. The kingdom was taken away from Saul. Why? He rebelled. It was given to David. And David obeyed. And then the kingdom was given to Solomon. And he rebelled. And Yahweh says, it's being taken away because of you. But it'll go to your son because of David's sake. Rehoboam rebelled. It was taken away. Jeroboam rebelled. And eventually, they got so bad, Yahweh, I'm taking all of it away. Give it to the Assyrians. All of this land belongs to me. Everything, all the gold, all that belongs to me. And Yahweh had used Nebuchadnezzar just like he did Saul. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's getting a warning here, but this is a good warning compared to Saul. Saul would have probably killed Daniel. Kill him! Like he did the priests. But the neat thing is right here, after this, verse 26, whereas they gave word to leave the stocks of the root of the king. We don't have to read the whole thing. Verse 27. Then Daniel counsels him, like Joseph did Pharaoh. And Daniel said, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be pleasing unto thee. Thy sin, then, by righteousness break thou off, and thy iniquities by showing favor to the oppressed, and so it may become the lengthening out of your security. You don't have to learn the hard way. Do beasts fear Yahweh? No. Stop me. And it didn't happen immediately. All this came, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar the king, at the end of 12 months, over the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, was he walking, and word of promise does a wonderful depiction of this. And they got a great voice for Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, over the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, was he walking. The king spake and said, is not this Babylon, that's Iraq, the great, which I myself have built as the home and the kingdom by the might of my power for the dignity of my majesty? Oh, man. Then you can imagine thundering lightning. This word of promises is great. Yet the word was in his mouth, the king, a voice out of the heavens said, these are the watchers. What are the watchers? The Paragraph Bible has a note that the Babylonians believe that there are watchers watching everything the sons of men do. And so here, he's explaining that, so he's the watcher. Here's the angels or whatever that are watching. And he goes, while the word was yet in the mouth of his voice, out of the heavens said, Unto thee it is, O Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom hath departed from thee. immediately, if you, we don't have to read it, unless you guys want to read it. But immediately, what I told you is going to happen is going to happen. And he turns into a beast and he flees his kingdom. And it says, and at the end of that, it says, until thou hast come to know the Most High, have dominion over the kingdom of men, and unto whomsoever he pleases, he gives it. He gives it to whoever he wants, Nebuchadnezzar. And then you read, it fell on him in verse 33, and then verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself. He changes from being a beast, and he looks up. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, my eyes unto the heavens did lift up. Isn't that neat? John Shane and I did a teaching on that. He went, do beasts look up into the stars and look at the moon? Are they wondering about the Creator? But here he is. He finally humbles himself. And the rest of it is him ending like a son of Elohim. He beat it. And he won. Saul didn't, as far as we know. Neither did Solomon. But there's an example of a transformation of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see here. Oh, and then here's another real interesting thing with this is that Nebuchadnezzar went through tribulation. How does a human live off of grass? I'll tell you right now, it's impossible unless that was a metaphor. Because you need meat, you need bread, you need carbohydrates. His hair is like eagle's feathers. His claws are like eagle's claws. How filthy is this guy? Right? Was that necessary? No, it was a rehabilitation. The book of Revelation chapter 6, 15 through 16. We don't have to go there. But these wicked, evil beasts, they're not beasts. The beasts are not going to be held accountable for what they did. The sons of man will. Here they are in the book of Revelation, shaking their fist at Yahweh. You won't believe what's happening, but just at the beginning of chapter 6, and they're running, and then they go, ooh, mountains fall down upon us, so you can hide us. Does that make sense? Is that going to get them away from a resurrection? You can hide in a cave? That's how a beast would live. But when you start living like a beast, guess what happens? Stupors. You'll see people living like animals, and they get. I got to read about Livingstone. He started talking about the bush people. Some of these bush people. He said they were lower than animals the way they lived, the way they treated their animals. I believe there's some sort of demonic things that we don't understand. If you start living like a sons of Adam, demons and stuff, or something happens, it comes over. But why would you think you can hide from Yahweh in a mountain? Nevertheless, what happens in the Book of Revelation is rehabilitation through tribulation. Wouldn't that be a good thing right above the book of Revelation? Rehabilitation through tribulation. That's what that book's about. And it's not about, I don't need to be rehabilitated. I'm kneeling down. And why are they going to go through that? Because some people are going to be rehabilitated. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm glad I'm not in that group. Now, I'm going to look at, kind of digress a little bit. We talked about beasts and the sons of Adam. Now we're going to look at two exceptional beasts. They're still not sons of Adam. But they do some things that are extraordinarily thought-provoking. One is a dog. A dog will lay its life down for its owner. An animal will lay its life down for its mate or its babies, but not somebody else's babies. Yahweh has given us this servant, a dog, that you can go into war with them. They put them on their backpacks. They jump out of airplanes. What other animals are this? Now they're training some seals and some other stuff, but I don't think there's anything like the loyalty of a dog. And if there's anything about the dog, it is a beast. It is so humble. What a good animal for us to learn from. To look at how it licks his master's hand. It will cower in front of a cat, not because it fears the cat, but because it fears the relationship between it and its master. Is that discipline? Because you could kill that cat like that. And I'm a cat person. turn to Job chapter 39. We're going to end on an extraordinary beast that we could actually emulate as we are sons of Elohim. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to play Word of Promise with this. This is Yahweh in the book of Job.
What was the chapter?
39. And this particular beast we're going to read is on, starts in verse 19. It's called the horse. And what's neat was, before I got to read this, my father, who does all kinds of studies about ancient civilizations, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Assyrians, the Hebrews, they talk about the horse. Do you know how long that people have been able to ride horses into battle? It's only been like, I think 1600s, maybe 1400s. They didn't have stirrups. You couldn't even ride horses into battle, but they could with chariots. Verse 19, we're going to read about this animal that doesn't act like other animals. And who's giving this description of this animal? The author, Yahweh. Could thou give to the horse strength? Could thou clothe his neck with a quivering mane? Could thou cause him to leap like a locust? The majesty of his snort is a terror. You know what Yahweh's word for his anger is? It's the flaring of the nostrils, the snort. Have you ever seen a horse fight? You seen it in the movies? The snort, it's terror. How is Jezebel finished off? Yehu's horse. Here she is laying after she got pushed out, and the horse. The horse got right to it. And if you saw what happened to Jezebel, you'd be looking at horses a little bit different, going, yeah, he likes that guy, but me. Now, anyways, verse 21. He diggeth into the plain and rejoiceth in vigor. He goeth forth to meet what?
Armor.
A horse running at armor. Sounds like David, doesn't it? Wait a minute. Can you get lions and other animals to run? Maybe elephants a little bit. Yahweh doesn't point it out, but what other animals are going to run into battle? And I didn't know this until my dad would talk about it. They were talking about the horse. The horses start chomping at the bit. Do you know why? They want to go to battle. Well, they're going to die. Or possibly. Maybe not. But Yahweh gave them this thing to fight. And it's not like a regular beast. In verse 22. He what?
Laugheth at dread.
He laugheth at dread? Think of these war horses. He laugheth at dread and is not dismayed. Neither turneth his back from the face of the sword. Against him whiz the arrows of the quiver, the flashing head of a spear and a javelin. With stamping and rage, he drinketh up the ground. These things get him excited. He will not stand still when the horn soundeth. You ever get in, blow the horn? The horses are going, let's do this, let's do this. Anyways, he will not stand, in verse 25, as oft as a horn soundeth, he says, ah! And from afar, he scenteth the battle, the thunder of commanders and the war cry. Just meditate on that a little bit. The horse scenteth the battle. Is it a meat eater? Is it going to get to eat anything? Yahweh has built it for battle. And it is an animal that we, if we are going to act like a beast, we can take the attributes of that beast and say, I want to be like Yahweh's horse, how he describes it. That go, I have a resurrection. The horse does not have a resurrection. I will be rewarded. The horse is all it has. How much more courageous should we be in the face of danger? How much more obedient should we be so that we have communion when he says, go, I go! Because I've been talking with him all day. And when he says, stay, I stay. Or he says, do a 180, I do it. Let us be like a war horse for Yahweh. And we can be just like the horse was for Yehu. And we stomp the Jezebels or whatever. But bring him glory. So we get to choose each day whether we live like a son of Adam or we live like Yehoshua. We will be resurrected. We will give an account. Yahweh's not mocked. And one of the chiefest ways to do it is Philippians 2, to see each other superior to yourself. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. And what I was trying to explain to people also is that when David did what he did with Bathsheba, Yahweh through Nathan came with a broken heart. I gave you everything. And if it was not enough, I would have gave you more. What does that mean? Yahweh loves rewards. and he wants to reward us and encourage us with our eyes focused on the big reward. And these rewards can go and come and go, but he wants to reward us like he did with David. So humble yourself so he can exalt you. All right, Father, I'm going to thank you for these words. We thank you for tonight and for your healing of my father and for my mom and my sister's safe trip. Know, my children, that I am that horse you just read about. And I understand the resurrection and I can see the long haul. I'm the only one that knows the future. Just be obedient, bob and weave, be ready to duck, and also be ready for the resurrection. You have so many rewards that I am so excited for you to get to see them. And many of my children, they won't even think about getting their rewards. Does that bless me? Does not a father love to reward his children? Does a father not look forward to rewarding their children for obedience? I want you to look this way so that I can reward you even more. Amen.
Amen.